Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be concentrating on verses 9 to 12, but 1 Peter chapter 2. As I was driving up the motorway on Thursday, coming back, saw the sign for Scotland. They gave a great big whoop, we're back home. Said to the boys, we're back home, boys, there's a sign for Scotland. Yeah, whatever. They're sitting in the back watching Star Trek on the video thing. It's good to be back, but I came back with a Christmas present I didn't want. Life's like that sometimes, isn't it? At Christmas you get presents you don't want. I came back with a present for my mother. It's in my chest, it's in my throat, it's in my head. So I feel a little bit low, and if that comes through to you this afternoon, I apologise for that, an unwelcome present. But 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verses 1 through to verse 12. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, and concentrating on verses 9 to 12. In October, I attended, Lynn and I went to the reception of the wedding of one of my colleagues at work, and the two of us together were there, a beautiful building that belongs to the University of Glasgow. And there's quite a few colleagues from then. One was the director of the company CCG called Alistair Wiley. And he was so impressed by our charm as a couple that he insisted that we attend the annual works Christmas meal, followed by a bit of a bash, which we did so on Friday after when we broke up at Christmas. Now, the place that we went to was called the Oran Moor. I don't know if you know of it or have been there. It's a junction of Byers Road with the Great Western Road in Glasgow, and it's a beautiful building. I didn't know what it was. I mean, I sort of looked at it on the internet and saw what they do. They do all sorts of events there. When the taxi dropped us off, there it was. It was a church. A church that had been, fell into disuse and was now being used for secular events of all types. And Lynn and I, we went into one of the halls there. I think it must have been the main church hall. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to events like that, I always feel out of place as a Christian. I walk in there and there's a bar, and I feel out of place and a little bit awkward. But when I looked in the church hall, I saw that I wasn't alone. Because along the hall there was a bust of John Wycliffe. Further along there was a bust of William Tyndale. Then there was Martin Luther. then there was Philip Melanchthon, and on the other side there was John Knox, then there was John Calvin, one or two others, and right at the back above the pulpit, or the front I suppose of the pulpit, was Thomas Chalmers, who was a famous Glasgow preacher in the 1700s. And that kind of kept me going. It made it easier for me to sit down amongst all these strangers, many of them strangers, and have the meal. And when they started dancing and doing all these things, which I don't do, I could occupy my mind with looking at them and going over their careers in my head, what the things that they did. And I'm sure if I could have got someone aside, I could have bored them stiff with the recollections of what these great men of God had done. But also the tragedy of it enveloped me as well. Because although I felt a stranger there, they too were now strangers in that place. There they were. I don't quite understand why a Reformed church would put images in their church. That's a different matter. But they were out of place now, because this place was now a place where there was all sorts of things going on. Not that the party was necessarily a bad one, as parties go, but they were out of place just as I was out of place. And it's a tragedy as well. And it made me think about how, as a Christian, I am, in many senses, a stranger and a pilgrim. And that's what these verses here in Peter's letter, this is what he's writing about. He's writing to these people, reminding them that they're strangers and pilgrims. That's what he tells them. That's what we are on this earth. And of course, the word strange has the idea of a person who lives in a place for an extended period of time, so much that he's there long enough to have a house to live in. But it's a place that's not his own. He's a stranger there. He may own property there, but he's a stranger there. Someone who, I suppose, is a migrant like me from England up here in Scotland, although I don't feel that strange here. He's no legal rights. He has no social standing. He is a stranger, an exile who lives in a foreign land. The word pilgrim has a slightly different meaning, and it's more temporary than that of stranger. It's someone who is just passing through this land. He's going from one place to another. He's passing through. He's a pilgrim going somewhere. And that's what Peter says, that the Christians to which the letter was addressed are pilgrims and strangers. Both these words describe us as children of God. That's what we are. We are living in this world, but the world, we're not to be like the world. This world is not our home. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, "For our conversation, that is our walk, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation is in heaven. That's where our home is. Even though, you know, we've never been there. We've not arrived there yet. It is our home. To be, for a place to be our home, is usually somewhere where we've been. You know, my home, really, is Derby. I'm not happy with that, generally, but that's my home. That's where I would look back. But now my home, of course, is Glasgow. But heaven is my real home, but I've never been there. It's a place to where I am going. But my conversation is in heaven. The person who thrills me and motivates me is in heaven. We're merely strangers living in the midst of an alien culture. We're pilgrims passing through earth on our way to heaven. And when you have the opportunity to meet someone in this country who's of a different culture, they are different, aren't they? Their way they think is different. They think and they act, and they're different from us. And it's sometimes it's marked, and it makes us uncomfortable, perhaps. They're natives of a different world, or different culture, than what we are. And that's the description of the Christian. This is what Paul has in mind when he writes in Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the description of the Christian. So Peter here is reminding these people as they read it that they are strangers and pilgrims. And since we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, we need to know how to conduct ourselves. And I thought that would be a good way to start the new year, which we've referred to many times this morning, encouraging ourselves in the things of God and what we ought to be doing in this new year. This passage has something to remind us of what we were, what we are now, and what we are to be doing. Peter reminds these people in verse 9, he reminds them of their past, what they were, what they were like. First of all, they're reminded that Jesus found them in the darkness of sin. That's when Jesus came to this scene, the world around him, there were few who were godly, few who were following the Lord. But he didn't just confine himself in his ministry to those few. He opened himself up as the Son of God to so many who were trapped in darkness, and he brought light into their lives. And Peter reminds these people that that's how Jesus found them, in the darkness of sin. That's how they were. That's what they were. He found us when we lived as we pleased, did what we liked. Found us when we were unaware that the freedom and fun that we thought we were having was nothing more than bondage to sin and wickedness. We have a dark past. These Christians were in darkness. That's how Jesus found them. We have a past. These people had a past that was despised. The Jew would have despised these people. When he came to us, we were not a people. You were not a people, Peter writes. You were outcasts. Part of a fallen race of people, but now we are the children of God. We were the enemies of God, but now we are the children of God, brought into his family. A past that is despised, but now we are the children of God. When the Lord came for us, we were totally unworthy of his mercy and his grace. We must be quite convinced about that. We were totally unworthy of anything that God could give us. There is nothing that we had done that earned this approach into our lives from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God. It was just mercy and grace that he extended towards us. God owes us nothing. He owes the human race nothing. But in his mercy and his grace, he reaches out and he sent his Son to lift us from that darkness into the marvelous light. So Peter reminds the people what they were like, and that's what we were like before we became a Christian. Even as a child, that's what we had in our hearts, a world of darkness, the potential for so many things that were of this world and wicked. But God has broken into our world, pulled us out, and brought us into the kingdom of his Son through rebirth and renewal, through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That's our past situation. He then gives them a reminder of their present standing before God. He calls them a chosen generation, a new creation, Paul puts it. And that term, chosen generation, has to do with the glorious truth that God has reached into the teeming masses of humanity and he's chosen a people for himself. Just like in that old time, 5,000 years ago, when God called Abraham from amongst a wicked people, and he created a new race of people, the Hebrews, whose ancestor is Abraham. He called Abraham out, and a race that had never existed prior to that came into existence through the grace of God. And it's the same thing with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has called us and made us into a chosen people. We are a distinct race of men and women. It doesn't lead us to pride because it's of the grace of God. It's not because of anything that we have done. It's not because that we have earned it or worked for it. To many of us, it came as a surprise that God had chosen us out of that teeming humanity to call his own. We may be the same as others physically. We may appear the same, but we are vastly different spiritually. We are maybe the same on the outside, but we're different inwardly because we are born of the Spirit. This is the reason why the world doesn't understand us. This is the reason why we are different. It's why the world doesn't accept us and our way of thinking, because it's of God. This is the reason why we are aliens in this world. We are a new creation. And then we have formed a new communion, a new fellowship of people. And Peter calls them here a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, the scripture declares. Each one of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are part of a royal priesthood, something that was confined in the Jewish system of religion to a very small minority of people who physically had to be perfect. You know, if they had a tip of the finger missing or even a fingernail, any defect at all, they couldn't be a priest before the Holy God. But, you know, I haven't got much missing. I've got a tooth missing. I've got a cut down the middle of my finger. But I'm far from physically perfect. And there are many that are worse than I. But yet we have been chosen and formed into this royal priesthood to serve God. What a privilege. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. He has chosen us. When we were lost, we were totally separated from God. Now in Jesus, we have been brought near, or nigh, as the AV puts it, to God by the blood of Christ. And in this new relationship, we have unhindered access towards God, to God. Unhindered, because we walk with him through the Spirit. We do not need another mediator. We have our mediator, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has broken down all the barriers that existed before through what he has done on the cross. And we are able to come into the presence of the Lord, and we now have instant access to the presence of a holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. What a great privilege it is. And then we have a new character. Peter calls them a holy nation. They're a holy priesthood. They're a holy nation. Israel prior to that was this nation. But now for the moment they've been passed by. And those who are in Christ form this holy nation. God, through Jesus, has produced a change in us that allows us to be what we could never have been before. It would not have been possible. We can be holy. A holy nation. Even the lost in this world can do good. But the Bible declares that they have no spiritual good in them. This world is full of men and women who strive to do good, not to please God in this day and age. Perhaps it's to make them feel better about themselves. Perhaps it's genuine concern about humanity and, of course, even the animal kingdom as well. So that they can produce some things that are good from a human perspective, but they can never produce anything that pleases God. And that's the state we were in when we were in that darkness. However, when a person is saved, they're given a new nature, and this new spiritual nature has the capacity, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to produce things that please God, that are pleasing to Him. We can note things like prayer and witnessing, acts of faith and love, kindness and forgiveness. These are proof that God can take the sinner who is separated from Him and produce works within the person that is pleasing to Himself. He can make that person, He can make me, He can make you holy. A believer can and should be holy. That's God's will for the believer, that we are holy. It just means separated. Separate for God. When things were made holy for use in the temple, they were separated. They were taken apart and used for the service of God. That's what it means to be holy. And it's possible, as we live in this life, that we can live lives that are holy, because we have been delivered from darkness and placed into light. The flesh, the works of the flesh, can produce things that look holy but aren't. We can imitate a lot of these things, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit within the Christian that brings them in a genuine way. It is God that brings genuine holiness into our lives. The lost man may clean up his life, but the believer, the saved man, he finds his life cleaned up for him by God. So we have a new character. And then we have a new classification. I chose to read the Authorized Version for this passage because of the way it expresses it. We are called a peculiar people. Now, often that's used in a way, of course, it's quite humorous, isn't it? When we say that we are a peculiar people. And I've done it myself when I've spoken on this passage before, and I've said, yes, some of you are more peculiar than others and all that kind of thing, which, of course, it's amusing. But that's a misquotation, and I slap myself on the wrist for it. Because it takes it out of context. Because it doesn't mean what we mean now when we say someone is peculiar. It meant then something quite different. And our modern translations would pick that up and translate it in a different way. The real meaning of the word peculiar is of a purchased possession. A unique possession. Something of rare beauty. And of a priceless nature. When Malachi uses the same word in the Old Testament that's translated into the New Testament, he uses it in the sense that it's a jewel. Something that is a jewel. It's precious. That's what it means. We are a precious people. We're precious to whom? We're precious to God, because He has called us out. He paid a high price for us, that is the blood of His Son, the Son of His love. And now He possesses us, and we are precious to Him. This means, of course, that He keeps a close watch upon us. He looks after us with the greatest of care. That's what we do with things that are precious to us. We look after them. We treasure them. We wrap them in cotton wool, keep them away from harm. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, we're precious to Him. and he keeps us. But you know, he doesn't just want to keep us wrapped up in cotton wool, safe from harm. He wants to shape us. Just like a diamond in its uncut form doesn't look anything too remarkable unless you look at it through a magnifying glass. The jeweler takes the stone and he cuts it and he brings out the beauty that's within the stone. And this, the diamond isn't the same as it was. And that's what we are like. As we go through our Christian lives, the Lord takes us in his hand and he shapes us into what he wants us to be. And it's not being wrapped up in cotton wool. It's a painful process often in our lives. Sometimes it hurts as God shapes us into what he wants us to be. He treasures us and he shapes us. He looks after us with the greatest of care. Once we were despised, but now we are a chosen people. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's prized possessions. So Peter has described what we were like, and he's described what we are like now, what position we have. Well, now we can look at what we're supposed to do with these truths. Instead of being partakers of the culture and mindset of this world, we're to attempt to share the culture of heaven with this world. Remember, we are from another world. Some of the programs that have always fascinated me and the books I used to read as a youngster were science fiction books and science fiction programs. And it's always been something that I've enjoyed. The idea of coming across different creatures from outer space and all that kind of thing, and how you would introduce yourself to these people, and often it's put in a horrific form, isn't it? And get all sorts of different scenarios. But have you considered this? That as a Christian, you're from a different world. You're of a different world. We are literally ambassadors from heaven to this world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors from heaven. We're to do all we can to share the culture of our homeland with this world, with the earthbound people living around us. We are to show and to tell them how the citizens of heaven live their lives. First of all, we're to declare the truth about our Savior. We are to show forth the praises. That's how Peter puts it. To show forth the praises. It means to vocally declare what the Lord has done for us. That's what we need to do. We need to vocally declare what the Lord has done for us. You know, when we're witnessing, we can get taken down all sorts of alleys that sometimes we can offend people with the way we express ourselves. But what we are to do is to show forth the excellences of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you're witnessing people, try to remember that. Keep that at the back of your mind. Not to be sidetracked. Prepare yourself to have the answers to the questions that people present. But always bring it back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that attracts men to himself. He is the one that the Holy Spirit brings to. Sometimes we win the argument, but lose the battle, because we leave people maybe confused or offended or angry. Sometimes that's unavoidable. But always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that we are to show for. He is the one where we are to display his excellences to people. So we need to know him in our lives. We need to know all about his glories so that we can share that. We declare to a lost and dying world the excellency of the Lamb of God. We can be quick to declare what he has done for us, our own personal testimony about the Lord Jesus, what he means to us, how we love him, why we love him, all the things that he has done. So we should be vocal in how we express ourselves. But Peter doesn't just leave it there. It's not just a case of witnessing with our mouths, it's also with our lives. We are to demonstrate with our lives the truth of our salvation. It's not just what we say, it's how we act, who we are. And our walk demonstrates this. And in verse 11, we're to do this by a pure walk. Since we are citizens of heaven, we are to avoid living like the citizens of the earth. When we live like that, we find our witnesses ruined, and our lives can become enslaved by the power of the lusts of the flesh. A couple of hundred years ago, when people, or maybe 400 years ago, when people first encountered the Native American Indians, a lot of people saw these as the noble savage. That's how they were expressed. They saw them as the noble savage. But you know, of course they weren't. They were pagan. Many missionaries went out, such as David Brainerd, to convert them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, when that contact happened, it was within a very short period of time that this noble savage was corrupted by that contact, and primarily through the influence of alcohol. When we contact people, we can soon corrupt them. We can soon ourselves become enslaved by what enslaves the other people. So we need to be careful how we walk. Our walk needs to be pure. And then we are to have a powerful witness. Peter says that believers are to live right in front of a lost world. Right in front of a lost world. We don't retreat. We don't back down from our convictions and our belief in our wonderful Saviour. We are to live right in front of a lost world. They can criticise us for the standards that we live to or live by. But if we're consistent and holy in our walk, they will see the difference. And through the work of God and the Holy Spirit, may come to be affected